Amen. Well, let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of 1 Peter. This wonderful text drawing out the precious jewels and treasures that we rejoice over. But if I could just be real transparent starting out this morning, can I say this is probably the hardest text, chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. That I've dealt with in a very long time. Not because I don't understand it, but because I don't like it. And here's the thing. I don't think you're going to like it either. Okay? So it's a hard teaching, it's a hard truth, but it's God's Word, and it calls us to live really differently from the world. So, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. As we deal with the issue of submission to authority, living as people under God's authority and our role, living in this world, not in our home in heaven, but in this world, why and how to submit. So following this, I'm going to pray and invite you, if the Lord gives you grace to do so, to join me. I'm going to get on my knees and you join me as the Lord would lead you. And let me mention this. Following this, I'm going to sit down and we're going to watch a video, about a 2-minute video, and then I'm going to step up and begin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, following. Peter says to the church, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to do good and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, when endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For when you were straying like sheep, but now returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. Pray with me. Gracious Father, this is a hard and difficult text. And so, Father, I pray that you help me to say what you have said, to say what the Word of God wants us to hear and use it to transform us. Lord, may it go forward and not return void. May it produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And where we struggle with this, Father, I don't have all the answers to all the questions that it brings up, Father, but help me do right by sharing the truth of what your Word teaches that we might seek to live by it. It's for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Probably a time that I have trouble with authority is probably just one day I was just out in the parking lot, you know, with friends skating around, and a cop just pulled up and started being a jerk to all of us. And, you know, I kind of have a smart mouth, and I tend to get smart with people, and that means I pretty much get angry, and the cop just started being a jerk. And I told him, you don't have to come around here and start being a jerk to us. You could have just told us to leave. And he threatened to arrest me, and I said, you can't arrest me for doing anything. So he pretty much put me in handcuffs and put me in the car and took me home. And whenever I got home, I started to cuss him out. And he said that he better not find me doing anything wrong or anything, because if not, he's not going to even say anything. He's just going to take me straight to jail next time. I do struggle with police often whenever I'm skating. You know, mostly everywhere you skate there, you know, you're not allowed to. So, that, you know, and they don't warn you or nothing. Just the cops come up there. There is a few cops that'll be nice about it and just say, hey, I don't mind you skating. But you know, there are a few cops that just come up there and just start being mean for no reason. You know, we didn't do nothing wrong. You know, I understand, you know, they have a job to do, but sometimes you don't have to just come up and be jerks about, you know, and just start yelling for no reason.
All right. Submitting to authority. You ever had trouble submitting to authority? You know, to be honest with you, I've never once had a run-in with the police over where I was skateboarding. That's never happened. But I have been frustrated with authority before. A few years ago, Misty and I got audited by the IRS. It's nothing that makes me, I don't guess, want to disrespect authority more than IRS incompetence. So we do. We struggle. And there's something in us at times that we want to say, you know, why can't I just do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it? I know that's what young people think about that a good bit, right? Well, I mean, who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong? You know, who makes you right? Why do you know better than me? Who put you in charge? We might not say that out loud, but we kind of think that in our hearts. And of course, we realize that would be anarchy. And so the Apostle Peter helps us to understand here how we are to live in response to authority that we have on the earth. Now, the idea here, as we go through 1 Peter, is that we're not from here. This is not our home. But until we get to our home, until we get to heaven, while we're here on earth, how are we to live in a way that brings glory and honor to God? So let's start with looking at the command to obey authority. The first question that's dealt with is, why should we obey? Why should we obey? Well, look at verse 13. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. The word institution could also be translated something like authority, every human authority placed over us. And the word every there, you notice that it opens this principle wide open. Every. That's a lot. We have a lot of authorities. What is that? What's placed over us? Well, be subject, that means parents, and teachers and bosses and schools and police and FBI and IRS, and it just goes on and on. And in Peter's day, in the structure that he was dealing with, primarily the emperor, and he points out, means the emperor, the one who is supreme over the Roman government, and also the governors and lower officials that he has to enforce the law. So who should we obey? Everybody placed over us. Now, secondly, why should we obey them? Why is it so important for Christians to submit to authority? Well, I think one reason is, and probably the key reason here, is that at the very core of the Christian faith is submission to the highest authority. I mean, what does it really mean to be a Christian? It means I bow the knee to King Jesus. He's right and I'm wrong. He sets the course. He sets the pace. He sets truth. I yield to that. I turn for myself. I put faith in him. It is submission. And what Peter's going to say is, in yielding to earthly authority, it's an extension of submitting to God's authority. Paul makes it really clear in Romans 13, 1 and 2. Listen to what he says. He says, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So if there's an authority over us, it's there because God Almighty has placed it there. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So where does authority come from? It comes from God. Now, that really only makes sense because there's no way that this sinful, broken world decided to set up a system to protect us a system to do our good, promote justice and righteousness and punish evil. You got to understand, when you think about authority, that's God's plan. So when we obey our earthly authorities, it's an extension, it's an act of worship, obeying God's authority. Now let's ask, what is the purpose of that authority? What is the purpose of that authority? Well, Peter points out what the authority is supposed to do. What authority is supposed to do? Verse 14. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. The emperor, sitting in his governments, authority is set up by God through them. All authority to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So whether it's the emperor, the governor, the president, Supreme Court, IRS, principals, school teachers, police, so forth and so on. The role of authority is to punish evil and to reward goodness. That is the design of God in the world for authority. So in a sense, what you need, we need to see is that government is a form of common grace. It's a form of... No. But it is. As much as we kind of just get all knotted up over government, it is a form of God's grace to bless all people, both believers and unbelievers. So to give people an incentive to do right and to take folks who do wrong out of that society to protect its citizens, and, you know, whether it's put them in prisons or rehabs or whatnot, it protects the culture. That's God's design. But understand, our understanding that God is behind government changes our motive for submitting to that authority. It changes, when I say our, I mean Christians versus non-believers. And I'll give you an example for that, of that. So if you're a non-believer, if you're a lost person, if you're, you know, you don't submit to King Jesus, all right? And you're riding down the road and you're speeding a little bit and the cop turns his lights on, you know, and so what do? You pull over. And why do they pull over? Well, there's a sense, maybe, that is the right thing to do. And non-believers have a sense of God's common grace, understand right and wrong in a lot of things. So they may pull over because it's the right thing to do. They may also pull over because there's a consequence for not pulling over. If you don't pull over, you get chased. And when they catch you, you go to jail. Right? So most non-believers, when they are addressed by authority in that situation, pull over. Now, let's bring the scenario to a believer here for a moment, because he says here in verse 13, for Christians, be subject for the Lord's sake. You see, lost people are not subject to authority for the Lord's sake. They're subject to authority for their sake. But he says, be subject to authority for the Lord's sake. So we're driving along, we're speeding, shouldn't be speeding. Cop pulls up behind us, throws on his flashers. And so what do? We pull over. It still may, we have a sense that it may be the right thing to do. If we don't pull over, there's still a punishment for us. But the main reason we pull over is that by pulling over, we honor God's authority over our lives. That's not usually what you think about when you pull over, when the cop pulls you over, is it? But by doing so, it's saying, God, I recognize your authority over me through this police officer, and thus I pull over. Now, the problem that Christians, that Peter's writing to is facing, is that they're being slandered because of their faith in Christ. It's a pagan society. It's a pagan world. They hate Christians. They're making up all kinds of lies about Christians and bringing them to the authorities. And how are they supposed to act in light of this? And he's saying, you submit to the authorities. And look what he says in verse 15. For it's the will of God. This is the will of God. And that's an important statement. This is what God wants you to do in that situation. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. But I want to lash out and defend myself. I want to call people names. I want to tell them they're going to hell. No, couldn't let that go. I do want to, well, you know, he wasn't really an authority over you, so it's not a direct application. But you see what we want to do? We want to defend ourselves and lash out. And ultimately, what does that do? It leads to violence. It leads to violence. All right? And so what he tells them, he says, look, that's not the way to deal with the situation. The best way to deal with this situation is let Christ be seen in you. Is to do good. Let the government look at you and then hear the lies being shared by others and say, that's just not true because I can look at this person's life. That's what he says. Prove to the authorities that the accusation of false and silence that ignorant talk of foolish people by doing good with your life. Now, that's hard to do, but it's the way God wants us to deal with situations in light of authority. Now, almost a side issue that's brought up here that I need to deal with because Peter brings it up is what about the issue of Christian freedom? In verse 16, you almost say, well, all this talk about obeying laws and submitting to authority, I thought Christians were supposed to be free from the law. So the question becomes, does submitting to authority jeopardize Christian freedom? And then Peter anticipates this issue, and look what he says about it. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So Christian freedom doesn't mean, hey, since Jesus has taken care of my sin debt, then I'm going to heaven so I can live however I want to live. I can lie to my wife, cheat on the taxes, murder my neighbor. Doesn't matter because Jesus has died for me and I'm free. And you're talking about the law. Hey, the law can't come and get me because I murdered my neighbor or I did something wrong to somebody or I cheated on my taxes kind of thing because I'm free in Christ. Is that what Christian freedom means? No. No, Christian freedom means is that you're no longer subject to keeping the law, perfect morality, in becoming right with God. Christian freedom means is you have a substitute that has done that for you. Jesus was righteous. Jesus bore your sin debt. Jesus died for you. Through faith, you received his righteousness. And Christian freedom is saying, thank you, Jesus, that I am not bound to my goodness in being made right with God. No. Christian freedom says, I worship you and I live as a servant to the King. And when you live as a servant to King Jesus, you really... most laws, well, all laws that reward good and punish evil, you don't even have to worry about because you're going to keep them. That's Christian freedom. So he says, even in that day, people were abusing it. So he says, don't abuse that. Live joyfully as servants of God. So he's going to sum up this section here by verse 17. So let's look at this. He says, you should honor everyone. Everyone, believers, unbelievers, people you like, people you don't like, people that are wrong. In some ways, we honor them. Why? Because every individual is made in the image of God and deserves honor. And then he kind of goes a step up here and he says, but love your brothers and sisters in Christ. They have the same spiritual DNA as you do. You're part of the family. Christ is creating a people for himself, the family of God. And so you just don't honor them. You love them. I mean, you stick your neck out for them. You give up something of yourselves for them. You got their back. You love them. And then he says, well, let me skip one here because I want to show you the difference here. He says about the emperor, he says, honor the emperor. So honor people. They're made in the image of God. Love the brothers one step higher. Honor the emperor because you recognize that God is His authority is seen somewhat through the authority that's placed over you. So we want to honor the emperor. Now, that's easy for us. We don't have an emperor. But we do have a president. That's not honorable in many ways based on the word of God. And so it rubs us. It rubs me hard here to say, hey, how do you do that? Well, you got to look past the dishonor of the man that maybe put over us. I mean, after all, you know who this guy is that he's telling them to honor? Nero. Not so honorable. But he says you got to look past the man to the king, right? To God. Now, that's why I want to go back to, you see, he says honor the emperor, but fear God. That's the pinnacle of our allegiance. It's fearing God. Fear God because you know God punishes sin. That's a good reason to fear God. Fear God because you're at awe over the majesty of the great King. Fear God because you love him and are just blown away by the fact that he would give us mercy to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all of righteousness. You fear God because you love him above all others. So that's the command to obey authority. Now the second part is the more problematic part. Let's talk about our problem with obeying corrupt authority. Now, before I get into this, let me just say, I struggle with this section. I struggle with what this teaches. And my guess is you are probably going to struggle with what this teaches too. But it is what God says. Now, when we get done with this, you're going to have more questions than you do right now. I don't have the answer to all those questions. So this is the place where we need to sit down and really struggle with God individually. Okay? Y'all got me? Hear me? Yeah? All right. Our problem with obeying corrupt authority. Because when we think about God's role of authority in the world, we say, oh yeah, that's all well and good. I am all for submitting to righteous authority over me in honoring God. And so that's great. But what happens when the authority over me is corrupt? That it's not righteous, that it is unjust. And so he deals with this issue in addressing how slaves should submit to masters. Now, don't get hung up over thinking, well, I think he should be denouncing slavery here and so forth and so on. You'll miss his point. Look, just realize there's a reality of that. Slavery's reality in that culture. And there's no way the little bitty Christians were going to deal with that major wrong at that point. Okay? So let's move past that and see what he says about this. In calling slaves to submit to their masters, he makes a point of saying, and not just the good ones. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. That don't sound right. Now, we don't have legalized slavery in America anymore, but we do have unjust authority. And this is where I think what he says next becomes very applicable to us. I want to look at Peter and say, Peter, you better have a real good reason for calling me to suffer at the hands of unjust authority. And Peter says, oh, I do. Here's the reason, verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. I want to note that as you see this unfold, this applies not just to slaves, but it applies to everyone in an unjust situation suffering because of unjust authority. All right, now that word gracious thing, it's a word that really means admirable. It's admirable. It's commendable when you are willing to suffer, but not just suffer willy-nilly. Your suffering is purposeful suffering. Why are we suffering? It's admirable when you suffer at the hands of unjust authority, mindful of God. That is a very important phrase. We are to suffer at the hands of unjust authorities when being mindful of God in our suffering. So it begs the question, what exactly are we mindful of? And so I think I can answer it in a couple of ways. Number one, we are to be mindful of God's presence. When you are suffering, and this is true not only at the hands of unjust authority, but it's true in any type of suffering, we say, you know what? God's here with me. God's present with me. God has placed me in this situation, and he's got me. He loves me. He has not forsaken me. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 28:20, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am there. So if you're suffering, God's there with you. Is that the hand of unjust authority? Okay, but God has got you there, and God is with you. Now, second thing that we're to be mindful of, and we're going to spend a little more time on this, not only God's presence, but when mindful of God, we are also should be mindful of God's purpose. God's purpose. At the end of verse 20, he repeats this previous line of thinking that he's already presented and adds one more statement. Look at here, verse 20. He says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure?" In other words, if you sin and are beaten, you deserve it. If you're sinning and you're punished, you deserve the punishment. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, in other words, you didn't deserve it, you did good and you suffer, you endure, this is a gracious thing. It's an admirable thing. It's a commendable thing in the sight of God. Now, why is it admirable in the sight of God to suffer unjustly? Now, this is where it gets tough. I know I keep saying that, but it gets increasingly tougher. For, purpose statement. For, to this, what is the this? Unjust suffering. For this, for to unjust suffering, you have been called. Been called by whom? God. Suffer at the hands of unjust authority, for to this God has called you. Now, there's not a sermon you're going to get from a lot of pulpits. God calls us to suffer, and sometimes at the hands of the unjust. Unjust governments, unjust bosses, unjust parents, unjust teachers, unjust Supreme Courts. And what we have to remember is, number one, being mindful, God is with us. He has not forsaken us. And number two is that if you are suffering, God has a purpose for your suffering. Now, you might not be privy to that purpose, but you can be absolutely sure God doesn't waste suffering with believers. There's always a purpose to it. He's always accomplishing it. And so I got to tell you, if I'm real honest with God here, I would say, I don't know, God. That's a pretty big pill to swallow. You're calling me to suffer unjustly at the hands of evil people for a purpose that you're not even giving me knowledge of? And God's response to us is, really, that's a big pill to swallow? Because it's exactly what Jesus did when I purposed him to save you. Right? It's exactly what Jesus did. Now, he knew the purpose. But he suffered unjustly at the hands of unjust authority for the purpose, if you're a believer in here, saving you. What greater motivation do we need? Verse 21, "For this you have been called, for unjust suffering you have been called by God, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Man, that is not an amen verse right there. But it's the reality of this, that the kingdom of God and what God is doing in his eternal purposes, in his eternal kingdom for his glory, is bigger than whatever pain we might be facing at the moment at the hands of the unjust. So we got to think bigger than our world. We got to think bigger than our lives. We got to think bigger than ourselves. We got to think with an eternal perspective. It's almost like he says, "You don't think you deserve to suffer? You're a sinner." Jesus? No. He, verse 22, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. In other words, he never did anything wrong, didn't even utter so much as a white lie, yet he suffered because God the Father asked him to suffer in order to save you. Verse 23, when he was reviled, that means slandered or insulted, he did not revile in return. He didn't lash back. When he suffered, he didn't even threaten. And why is that so hard for us to stomach? It's so hard for us to stomach because in America, it is hard to be God-centered with your life. You know, and we grow up with all of these wonderful rights and privileges that our forefathers have fought for us. And so we're kind of groomed, and I'm not saying wrongly necessarily, but we're groomed to say, no, I'm going to defend my rights. I know my rights. I know what I have. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. And I'm going to defend that. And listen, there are times where we absolutely should. There's no question. There are times that we should. But Peter's saying there are also times that we've got to set aside our earthly rights for the sake of a bigger picture of what God's doing, his purpose. We see this illustrated in Paul teaching Christians about suing each other. You know what Paul says about Christians bringing suit against each other in worldly court? Don't do it. Listen to what he says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians verses 6 and 7. He says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. In other words, you take your dispute, Christians, into an unbelieving court to have lawsuits. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. The fact that you were bringing, yeah, that's a defeat for you. Listen, this is where I get this. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? What's Paul saying? He's saying it's better to be wronged than to, it's better to pay more money, to be wronged, to be abused in some sense, than to harm your witness amongst unbelievers in the world by protecting your rights. Now, I didn't write this. God did. And that's what Peter's getting at. When you suffer at the hands of unjust authorities, it's better for us to be wronged and to give up our rights many times that God's eternal purpose might be accomplished in our suffering. And that is exactly what the Bible says Jesus did in multiple places. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus should be your example. You should think like Jesus thought. And what did Jesus do? He says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what? Jesus emptied himself. Another way to say that translation is to made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He gave up his rights as Almighty, second person of the Trinity, and in doing so became the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. And what did he do? He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He bore our sin. He became Isaiah 53, suffering servant, unjustly unto death, so that we might be saved. Now, Peter says the same thing in this text. He says it a little differently. He says in verse 24, 25, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, that purpose statement, he bore, he died, he gave it up, all of his rights as the Almighty. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. God's purpose for Jesus' suffering was to save you. To save you. To save me. And he gave up rights in order to accomplish his God's purpose. In verse 20, continuing this, he says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now have now, because of Jesus' suffering, returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. If you are restored to God, you celebrate the one who gave up rights and suffered for you, that God's purpose in eternal salvation might be accomplished. Hard word, I know. I'm not completely done with it either. But I want us to take a moment and talk about the fact that our suffering is not purposeless. That God is always doing something. You don't always know what it is. And sometimes it happens at the hands of unjust authorities. And sometimes suffering just happens. All right. I'm about to tell you a story, and I don't want you to think I'm saying that you should not defend your children if the government tries to kill them. Okay, because I think you should. But I think you're going to see in this story how God works through yielding ourselves to his purposes. Let me just listen to this. The year was 1948. The place was a town in Korea called Suncheon, near the 38th parallel. A band of communists had taken control of the town for a brief period and had executed Pastor Young-won's sons, two older boys, executed the pastor's sons, Matthew and John. They died as martyrs, calling on their executors to turn from sin and put faith in Christ. Well, when the communists were driven out, a young man named Chai Sun of the village was identified as the murderer of the boys who had made the shots. Well, his execution was ordered, but the pastor's son, the one whose two boys were murdered, asked the authorities to drop the charges. It wasn't until the boy's 13-year-old sister also asked the government to drop the charges where the charges dropped. In response, Chai Sun, the murderer, became the son of the pastor, and as a result, trusted his life to Christ. Pastor Sun later wrote, "I thank God that he has given me the love to seek to convert and to adopt as my son the enemy who killed my two boys." You think we got it hard? That's hard. But that's what God does. Where we begin to look at eternal perspectives and not our little bitty lives. Okay? Now, one last thing, and I know this is taking a little while. One last thing. And looking at the time, I lost my notes. Okay, here. The question that is begging to be asked, that everyone is looking at me asking right now, or just about, is when should we rebel against corrupt authority? Because you just read this text, you would think, well, we should never rebel against. But that's not the case. That is not the case. And if you look at things like submit for the Lord's sake, or for the Lord's sake, that kind of thing, you kind of read into that. But and quite frankly, before I get into this, I'm not exactly sure that I have the complete answers to this. But I know that there are times that we should submit to corrupt governments, and then there are times when we should rebel against corrupt governments, because you see it happening in Scripture. And I want to give you just a few places that we see good, godly people rebelling against the government. One being Daniel 3, and I'm going to make this fast. In Daniel 3, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew boys. This is the Babylonian rebellion. They're brought to Babylon, and they really begin to attain some status, and folks were jealous about that particular status they were starting to attain. And so they convinced King Nebuchadnezzar to build a golden statue of himself. Many of you know this story. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And when the music played that Nebuchadnezzar put together, then everyone was to bow to the statue. Clear idolatry, clear idol worship, denying God. Well, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego wasn't real high on the government doing that. And so Daniel 3, verse 16 through 18 says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We will not. There's a time we look at the government and say, we will not. We might move to Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel, still in Babylon under the Medes and the Persians, they're kind of in control now. He has risen up so high in the government that he is second in command. I mean, he has huge favor with the king. Well, the folks under him don't like this a whole lot. They get jealous, so they appeal to the king and really trick the king into agreeing to an edict that says if anyone, no one is to ask a request of anyone, their gods or any other person for 30 days, and besides the king. And if they do, they're going to be thrown in the lion's den. Now, this is not like the nice little lion's den that you might see in pictures when you're in Sunday school class. This is they throw you in there and your lunch. I mean, you're ripped to shreds. It's that lion's den. And so Daniel in verse 10 says, Daniel 6 verse 10 says, and when Daniel knew, now let me back up. Daniel had a practice of praying three times a day to Jerusalem. Okay, that was his practice. That's what he felt like God wanted him to do based on a number of texts. And so Daniel, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house. So he knew it had been signed. This was the law of the land. And he went to his house where the windows, where he had windows in his upper chambers and opened toward Jerusalem. What's a picture that everybody see? He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he has always done previously. Man, that's a point of saying, I will say no. I say no. Now you think about that for a moment. The edict only lasted 30 days. Daniel could have said, all right, God, you realize life and death is in the balance here. You're going to give me 30 days, a little hiatus, and when the edict goes, I'm going to be right back in the window praying. Right, we're good, right? He waited. Edict signed, goes right to his prayer spot and denies the law. Now, the next one is probably the most interesting. This will be the last one. It's Peter is in this one. Remember, Peter wrote our book. 1 Peter. Well, in Acts chapter 4, old Peter and John are heading to the temple to worship. And they meet a lame beggar right outside the gate called Beautiful, and they heal. Peter heals this man. Well, they go in, and this man, the lame beggar, he is celebrating. He's dancing. He's worshiping. Well, that draws a crowd. Well, Peter's a preacher, and when he sees a crowd, he thinks, man, it's time to preach the gospel. And so he preaches the gospel, and many get saved. Now, as you can imagine, the priests in the temple weren't real high on this. So the next day they call Peter and John for in front of the Sanhedrin. That is the high supreme court of the Jews. And here's what happened. Verse 18 of chapter 4. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. God, hey, authority, it really doesn't matter what you say. We have to share Jesus. That's Peter, same guy who wrote this. So when are we to submit to unjust authorities in a way that honors God's purpose through our suffering? And when are we to rebel and say government or authority, whatever? No. I don't really have a good answer for that. The two things I know to be true are this, and so I leave you with them. We should rebel against corrupt authority when obedience to that authority causes you to directly sin, to ignore God, not to pray, not to share the gospel. idolatry, so forth. No, it causes you to directly sin, no question about that. Or when the Holy Spirit will not let you do any other, will let you do no other, despite what the consequences are, the Holy Spirit will not give you conscience way to obey the corruptness. And I think in doing those things, you honor God as well. Brings up a lot of questions. I don't have all the answers. But I want you to struggle with God, and He'll lead you in the right path. All right, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Let me ask you, if you're not a believer here, the reason is you hadn't submitted yourself to the highest authority, and that's Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn from sin. I want you to put faith in Jesus. All right, a couple other things I want. And we're going to sing an invitation. You come forward and say, I need to submit to Christ. But I also want us to be in prayer for the many, many government officials who are right now violating their conscience, or as the lady in Kentucky who's not violating her conscience but in prison. Pray for them that they might know God's wisdom and will for them in their lives. Father, give us grace to know your will, to live for your will, to live for your glory. Lord, this text brings up hard issues all the way around. So, Lord, just help us to be faithful to the calling. Father, for those who are here who have not submitted their knee to King Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would come yielding to the highest authority, and that way they can submit to the rest of authorities out of worship and not out of fear of punishment. Father, thank you that you are always with us, even in the midst of our suffering. Thank you that you never leave us, never forsake us. And thank you, no matter for what reason we suffer, Father, we know that you are accomplishing your will through it. And Father, I pray that you give us an abundance of grace to suffer when and how you want us to suffer for your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.